Please open your Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 12. Title of my message is Forward Through the Mire. Forward Through the Mire. Sounds fitting almost, doesn't it? Somebody said, when the going gets tough, what? The tough get going. My grandfather bought a brand new Honda motorcycle. He was 66 years old. It was one of these touring bikes, had the nice fairing on the front. It was gold, heavy, four-cylinder, wide motor, really nice bike. He was driving home from Thomasville, North Carolina, about 40 minutes away from our home. Somebody pulled out in front of him. He laid it down and slid up under the car. The motorcycle exhaust pipe doubled over. Scratched his helmet up on the road. Cut his eye under here with his glasses where they hit his face. He decided to get back up. He found an old bar in the back of the wrecker truck that came to get the car. Bent his exhaust pipe out, put his helmet on, straightened his glasses, and drove home on the motorcycle. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. It's true in the physical world, isn't it? I met a farmer in Intercourse, Pennsylvania. This farmer was out on his corn picker, several row corn picker, and something was happening, got down out of the cab of it, went down front. Motor still running, and you know those hooks come in and pull the corn stalks in, and one caught his leg. Pulled him all the way up to the blade of the corn picker, and there he was, stuck. He couldn't get away. It was running. He was by himself, back on the back part of the farm and bleeding now. And I don't mean to be morbid, but he put his belt around his knee and made a tourniquet, and he cut his leg off with a pocket knife at the knee and drove the tractor home. And I met him years later, hobbling on his one leg, happy as he could be. He left the accident with his life. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Now, I made the illustrations, though maybe a bit morbid. I hope I didn't gross you out. But I wanted to say the going gets tough in the spiritual realm at times too. And sometimes it's just as ugly and just as hard as in those physical things, hence my very straightforward illustrations. Did you ever feel that you were slipping into the slough of despond? That you were climbing the hill of difficulty? That you were sinking into the valley of humiliation? Or wrestling with the giants of doubting castle? Or being entertained in Vanity Fair? Did you ever feel like, oh, the going has really gotten tough? If you read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you might recognize some of my terminology there. It comes out of that tremendous allegory. Wonderful illustration of some of the pitfalls and the quagmires of the Christian life. If you never read it, I would encourage you to do so. Very interesting book. You'll enjoy it. It teaches us very clearly that quite often our spiritual tough times are the result of our not handling our physically tough times the right way. Think about that sometime. When it gets physically tough, a lot of times just paired right along beside that are some spiritual low points, some valleys. Because we don't handle it quite properly. When we find ourselves in a spiritual quagmire of life, we need to remember two foundational truths also taught in the scriptures and in this allegory. God has made provision for us to cross the finish line. We will make it. We will be like Christ. We will enter the celestial city. And we can rejoice in that fact always when times are tough. And in spite of our mistakes, our misfortunes, and our setbacks, we can and we should always press forward. We're on a race, the Bible says. We're headed for the finish line, our Savior has already run the race before us. The author and finisher of our faith, the completer of our faith. Moving forward after being bogged down may require that we have a renewed commitment. Okay, Lord, we're less than we were. We've gotten some wounds. We are struggled through some hard times, but we'll renew our commitment. Lord, we will move onward and forward for you. And we may even have to change our plans or our direction at times, how we're going to continue to move forward. But make no mistake, we always should press on for the cause of Christ. Always, forever. Maybe, and I wouldn't be surprised if in our lifetime, all of us sitting here, maybe in the United States of America, we'll see some persecution like it's going on overseas. It could happen. And if it does, and things change so drastically we don't even recognize life, we should continue to press on for Christ as long as we breathe. There are several good illustrations of these truths in the scriptures. One would be Job. Remember, because of circumstances beyond his control, everything was gone. And Job sits with sackcloth and ashes and boils on his body. And what did he do? Curse God and die? No. He blessed God. He came into the world naked. He'll leave naked. But praise the name of the Lord, he said. Good example. Good illustration for us. Joseph was another. Remember him? Sold by his brothers into slavery. Thrown in the pit. Sold into Egypt as a slave. In Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife lied about him. Now he's in jail for these years. But God delivered him, exalted him. Another good illustration. We have no evidence as we read that story of Joseph that he ever forsook his faith. That he ever gave up and threw in the towel. He always just continued to press on. And wonderful illustration of these truths. Always moving forward, always moving upward for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's what I want for us. David made a lot of mistakes. They were his own choices. He had that adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. The child died. He murdered her husband. Terrible situation. But in spite of the consequences to both him and his kingdom, David lived on and served the Lord. There's another story here in 1 Samuel chapter 12 in which we find some practical instruction as to how we can keep going even when we're caught in the spiritual quagmires of life. Just some encouraging words and instruction to us. Let me set the stage by saying in chapter 8, Israel demanded a king. You recall, they were a true theocracy. God had a man and he gave him the word and the man announced it to the people and they followed the Lord. The Lord was their king. Wasn't a good thing. They demanded a king like the other nations. In chapter 13, Saul, their new king, intruded into the priest's office before the battle with the Philistines, you recall. Chapter 14, he made a foolish oath and wouldn't let the soldiers eat. In chapter 15, Saul partially disobeyed, partially obeyed the Lord's instruction. Well, if it's partially obeyed, it's disobeyed, isn't it? And he spared Agag, the Amalekite. And Samuel came to him and said, that's it. The Lord's going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to somebody else. Just after they asked for a king, and just before all of those incidences of Saul's sin, Samuel offered a very complete state of the kingdom address. And in his address, he reviewed the history of the Lord's faithfulness to the nation of Israel. God has been so gracious, so wonderful, so patient with us. And he reviewed the many ways in which that was true. And he concludes with these thoughts. Verse 12. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. Now skip down to verse 19 for the sake of time. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. So the words that he said here in his State of the Kingdom address convinced them that they had blown it. They shouldn't have asked for a king. So they're caught in this quagmire. You can't quite get rid of a king after the coronation, the installment of the king. You can't hardly get. They're trapped. They've displeased God and they've asked for this king and they're trapped in this sin, if you will, of faithlessness. They wanted a king because the other nations had a king to lead them into battle. And their faithlessness caused them to ask for a king. And here they are trapped. But in spite of their failure, Samuel told them there's still hope. You can move forward through this mire. Look at verse 20 of chapter 12. It says, And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your hearts, he told them. In other words, in spite of the fact that they really messed up, they can still get on the right track and they can stay there. That's encouraging, isn't it? It is to me because sometimes I get on the wrong track. But we can always return to the Lord. Always, always, always we can come back to where we ought to be. Get in the light. Pick up the standard again and go forward and upward for Christ. So how, Samuel? I want us to look at this passage here a little bit and just sort of glean from it some of the things that he told them, beginning in verse 14. Verse 14. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandments or the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. There are several things right here in verse 14 he tells them that they need to do. If ye will, he said. And then he names these things, but I would just stop with there after the word will. If you will, he says, Israel, like a man, needed to make up its mind that it was going to press on. It was going to go and serve the Lord. Moving forward through the mire requires an act of the will. I truly appreciate Brother Mike's testimony. So often, he felt like quitting, but he didn't, did he? By an act of his will, he pressed on. And we all need to do exactly that. If you have a mind to, you can get out of the mire. When we've failed, sometimes quitting seems the thing to do. Have you ever failed at a diet? Did you ever fail at a foot race or a test? And you just think, what's the use? And you're tempted to quit. Bailing water out of a boat, you know, it's getting ahead of you. Well, you're going to sink faster if you stop bailing. And something might just happen if you'll keep up the good hard work. It's also easy to quit spiritually when we've made a couple of mistakes. It's easy to throw in the towel. Satan will tell you that's the thing to do, but you mark it down. It's Satan. It's not the Lord. God says, press on. Satan says, quit. No use. Give it up. There's never a point to where there's no use. There's never a time to quit serving the Lord. We will always be victorious if we press on. Always. Praise the Lord. But to move forward through the mire will require that we exercise our will to do so. I'm there right now. I'm geared up and cranked up and ready to go. Let's move forward for Christ. How about you? We're going to go forward. We're going to move onward and upward for the Lord. I have a will to do so. I'm going to obey the Lord and keep on keeping on. I decided that way before we came here. But in recent years, I thought I do not want to rust out. I want to burn out for the Lord. I hope I can serve Him and preach and be faithful to my very last breath. You pray that for me, would you? Pray that God will make me faithful to the very end. And I'm going to pray for you that He'll make you faithful to the very end too. The first thing is our will. Do you have a will to move forward? Secondly, here in verse 14, he says a will. And the first thing that we have to will to do is fear the Lord. Now, I like that phrase, but I've never quite understood it exactly. Fear the Lord. It could mean a lot of different things, and it does. Israel needed to fear the Lord. But what does it mean? I tell you, in its infancy, fearing the Lord. Well, let me just quote this little part of a verse. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." You're familiar with that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Can I flip that around and not do any damage to the scripture? The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, fear of the Lord equals beginning of knowledge, then I can put them on either side of the equal mark, right? Beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Well, what is the beginning of knowledge? Spiritual knowledge, I asked myself. The beginning of spiritual knowledge. What are the first things we start to know when we become aware of God? Well, it is that keen awareness of His presence, is it not? The keen awareness of His presence. So I would suggest to you that in its infancy, the fear of the Lord is that keen awareness of God. The first knowledge we have about Him, a keen awareness of God. Well, how about in its adolescence, the fear of the Lord? Here's another verse, chapter 9 of Proverbs in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Can I do the same with that? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There, okay, you understand how I can think that way? Wisdom is drawing conclusions with our knowledge, to make a plan, to draw some conclusions with what we know, try to make a wise decision based on our knowledge. So what conclusions did we first draw when we started to understand that there was a God and to be aware of His presence? And hold your place here and flip over to Romans, because Paul answers it for us. When people see what God has done and they become aware of the fact that there is a God, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul says that the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Did you hear that? There are some things about God that you can know. They're invisible things, but they're clearly seen when you look at what God has done. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood, the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He's talking about man's lostness before a holy God. And man will stand before God, and some will try to say, well, I never knew. And God says, well, there's some things you could know just by looking at the stars. you would know there's a God. He would have to be eternal because all of this had a beginning. And he would have to be all powerful. Isn't that amazing? You just look up in the skies and there's no way you can deny there's a God. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. There's a God. He's all powerful. And before all of this was, he was. So, in its adolescence, the fear of the Lord is to realize that God is almighty, eternal, creator, sustainer, and I'm dependent upon. I need him. I need him. That's part of the fear of the Lord. To understand I'm absolutely, totally dependent upon him. In Proverbs 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, evil way. And the froward mouth do I hate, he said. So in its maturity, the fear of the Lord is to hate what God hates and love what God loves. The fear of the Lord. Now, that's a crash course on the fear of the Lord. But to get out of the mire, the Bible says we have to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. I would suggest to you that that means to be conscious of his presence all the time. If we're going to move forward, we'll have to be conscious of the presence of God. Only by his strength can we move forward. We will have to understand that he is eternal and almighty, that he is creator God, and that we are absolutely dependent upon him. And since he's an awesome, awe-inspiring, fearful God, we better like what he likes and hate what he hates. The fear of the Lord. These are essentials if we hope to move forward through the mire and escape the pitfalls of life. As individuals, as a church, as families. Look at verse 14 again of our text back in 1 Samuel 12, verse 14, to serve the Lord. Israel needed to understand that though they had a king, both they and their king were the Lord's servants. There was somebody still way beyond their king, superior to their king, a supreme authority, if you will. They had to answer to the supreme authority, and so did their king. They had to realize that. If you owned a garage and your employees in the garage decided they were going to select a foreman among them, and they encouraged this foreman to act in their best interest, and he said, okay, you can bring your own cars and your neighbor's cars, use the lifts and the jacks and the oil and the parts and whatever you need, and just do what you want to do here. Well, if that was your garage, you'd be quite disappointed in them, wouldn't you? And so would God. Israel needed to understand that they answered first to God. Their king was under their God. The owner is ahead of the foreman. Do you follow my illustration then? So we need to remember tonight, we belong to God first. We'll please him. You don't have to please your pastor. You have to please your God. You don't have to please your deacon board. You have to please your God first. I hope they want to please God, and so everybody wants the same thing. But if ever there's a difference, you answer God. You can't go wrong by doing what God wants you to do. You be obedient to your Lord. Israel needed that. You see, if we are in a quagmire, it will not be a pastor who leads us out. It won't be a deacon board. It won't be our own wisdom. It will be Almighty God. It'll be Almighty God. And so we need to serve him. Remember that you belong to God first, and he has equipped you to do the work here in this church. What can you do for the Lord? I mean, if we're going to move forward, there'll have to be some movement, right? You don't do that sitting in the pews. There got to be some things done, some ministries accomplished. What can you do for the Lord? There's way more than enough people here tonight to be a church. If all of us will do what we can do for the Lord. You say, well, I don't know. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, to profit everybody. All of us have a job to do, a gift from the Lord, a Spirit enablement to do something. And you say, well, I can't do anything. Can you pick up trash? Can you turn on the lights? Can you sweep the sidewalk? Can you shovel snow? Can you visit the sick? Can you drive somebody to church? The answer is yes. I can do some of those things. Now, I'm not asking you to do anything so spectacular. Just do what you can. This is God's house. This is God's work. Just do what you can for your Lord. Many of you do. Praise God. Whatever you can do, you can do it because He gave you the ability. And so, let's not forget, He gets the glory. Whatever He gave you, use it and give Him the glory. Back to verse 14. Fear Him, serve Him, obey His voice, and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord. Many times they had seen the blessings of full obedience, like when they built the tabernacle, like when He told them to go pick up the manna, you know, and they did. They had God's blessing. Realized the perfect care that God exercised over His people. They also understood the penalty of rebellion. You remember when Achan stole those things and buried them under his tent. Or when they gathered too much manna and put it up until tomorrow, and God was angry with them. Or they gathered on the Sabbath. God's word, brothers and sisters, is to be obeyed. God's given us some things to do. We ought to do it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. People who think you can get by without doing anything, well, they're deceiving themselves. There's a whole lot in the word of God. We just need to do it. We need to do it. If we were building a house, we would have a blueprint. If you obey the blueprint, then you'll come up with the house that you want, that was ordered. If you don't obey the blueprint, who knows what you might build? I heard of some people who were building a house one time, and they thought, I don't need a blueprint, I'll just do this. And they had a first floor and a second floor. And when they were getting close to the finish work on the inside, they realized they didn't put any steps from one floor to the other. They were going up ladders on the outside to get in. They just never recognized they didn't have steps. We need the blueprint, brothers and sisters. Here it is. Here's exactly what we need.
Happened to us.
Oh, no. Here's what we need, right? Here's God's blueprint. This is how you build a church, how you build a family, how you build a business. It's all in here. It's all in the book. Lord, help us to follow the blueprint. Verse 21, He said, Turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. So don't turn aside. You need to keep your focus. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Several times Moses reminded the people, and don't forget the Lord. Don't forget what He did. We need to be reminded. That was in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 8, and 8 again. In our hustle and bustle, we can forget the Lord too. And the work stops when we forget the Lord. When we take our focus off of Him and put it on our own busyness, the things we have to do. There's nothing that you and I have to do that's really very important, honestly, except what we do for Him. That's the truth. The older I get, the more I realize that. spend our whole life thinking, boy, what am I going to do when I grow up? And by the time you get grown up, you realize you're already over the top of the hill. You're headed down the other side now, and it doesn't take long to get to the bottom. We don't have long. And the time we have, we ought to spend it for the Lord, don't you think? We ought to spend it for the Lord. The only way we'll do that is if we keep our focus upon Him. I was privileged when I was growing up to live on a retired dairy farm, but I had an uncle who had a couple mules, and he would plow with his mules. One time he let me put the hanes around my neck and hold on to the plow, and I started across there, and I went like this. All went all over the place. He could plow a straight furrow. I asked him, how do you do that? He said, you see that tree over there? I'm going to plow to that tree. And when he was plowing, he would not take his eyes off that tree. And if that mule started to go the wrong way, he would gee or ha or whatever he needed to do. And that mule knew exactly what to do, and he could plow straight. But if he would take his eyes off of the goal, then the furrow would go to the side. What a perfect illustration for us. You know, we have to keep our mind, our attention, not just our physical eyes, but our eyes of faith and our desire and our ambition. We have to keep it focused on the Lord, brothers and sisters. If you'll do that, you'll raise great children. They'll go on to serve the Lord. If you'll do that, we'll have a great church for the glory of the Lord. Keep our focus. Keep our focus, our attention on Him and what's important to our God. And we'll go forward through the mire and out the other side to His glory. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done. I've sort of alluded to that already, but it has to do with motivation. This is easy for me at 57. I've been in the ministry since I was a teenager, at least in a part-time position. And I've given you the testimony. I've never had a need. Mary Jean and I have always been totally provided for. We didn't always have the newest things, but we always had the things. I had two cars when my friends had one. I felt well cared for. God has been so good to me. He's been so faithful to me to give me the measure of health to do the things that I needed to do, to give us the provisions, the money, the place to live, to give us opportunities. God is so faithful. It's hard for me to look forward and doubt Him, because if I'll just glance backwards just a minute, I just think, wow, what a God. What a mighty God we serve. How privileged I am to be His servant. And how well He's cared for me. Can you say that? How well He's cared for me. That's our motivation to move forward through the mire. There's more blessing out front. All the way to the end. There's more blessing out front. Sometimes the circumstances of life, including our own blunders, become a quagmire that stifles our Christian growth. We have these six things. A will to get out. Do you will to get out when the going gets tough? Number two, to fear the Lord, to be aware of His presence, to understand His eternality. The fact that He's omnipotent, He's the Creator God, and I need Him for everything, even this next breath. To love what He loves and hate what He hates. Number three, I need to serve the Lord, to do what I can do, what He's gifted me to do, just to do that for His glory. I need to obey Him, number four. Stay focused, number five, not turn aside. And number six, stay properly motivated. He's done great things for you and for me. Brothers and sisters, He tells us here in this same passage in verse 15, if we rebel while we're in the mire, we'll be consumed. We'll be consumed. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Verse 25, but if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Not much of a choice, is it? Forward through the mire. Keep on moving, onward and upward. God is good. This is an encouragement to my heart. I hope it's an encouragement to your heart. After today, you know, we've discussed some hard things. Got some bumps to go through, a little mire to cross over before us, but we'll be all right. Our faithful God will see to it. Will you commit with me to move forward, to move onward and upward for His glory? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share my thoughts again tonight. Lord, you are indeed so good. And we love you and we praise you for your goodness, for all that you do for us. Lord, may you be glorified and honored by our lives. Help us to respond to your word as we're led by your Spirit. I thank you for these, my loved ones. I pray your blessings upon every one of them. And those who aren't with us tonight as well. Lord, please meet the needs. Please guide our thoughts. Please, Lord, bring glory and honor to yourself by what you're about to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.